The following audio is from First Hamilton Christian Reformed Church, where our vision is to be transformed by the gospel so that we can participate with God in his work of renewing all things in Christ. For more information about First Hamilton, visit www.firsthamilton.ca.
Thank you, Deanie, for reading those passages for us. I want to invite you to imagine for a moment. Imagine that you are one of the ones who is listening to Matthew's gospel for the first time. Imagine Matthew bursting into your house and saying, "I've finally finished it. I've finished it. It's all done. The gospel. I've finished the gospel. Do you want to hear it?" And you say, "Yes, yes, of course." He says, "You're going to love it." And you say, "Okay, I'll pour the eggnog. You go to the living room, and then I'll listen." So you pour the eggnog, you sit down, you take a sip, you relax, you close your eyes, and you say, "Okay, you can begin. Tell me the story. Tell me the gospel." And he begins. "This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, son of David, the son of Abraham." And being a Jew, you think, "Ah, my family. The family line of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Matthew, you're taking this all back to Abraham. Wonderful, wonderful." And he continues, "Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar." And you sit up and you spew your eggnog across the room and you say, "Tamar? What the is Tamar doing there?" For obvious reasons, we just read the story. And it's challenging, isn't it, to read something like this in Scripture and to wonder, why? Why is this story here? What are we to draw from this story? And a bigger why, does Matthew include this woman in his genealogy? One commentary I read this week said this about this story. "The story of Judah and Tamar is completely unfit for homiletical use," which means pastors don't preach it. "But as I've said every week, this genealogy teaches us about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as I've learned, this story is no different. Every week, Matthew is, through these women, showing us that this gospel both affirms us and challenges us," right? We've seen this. We've looked at four women so far, Rahab, Ruth, Mary, and Bathsheba. And in each story, we've seen how each of them was shown unconditional love by God, grace. Mary was affirmed this. She received the grace in this unconditional greeting that she received from the angel. Ruth was blessed by the God of Naomi, even though she was a foreigner. Rahab was adopted into the family of God simply because God set his heart on her. Each of them has been affirmed in the gospel and the love of Christ, and yet each of them has also been challenged. We've seen this too, right? They had to give up their lives. They've had to give up their way of life. They've had to give up control of their life, many of them, control of the future, and entrust themselves fully to God to guide them. And we see this same gospel of Jesus Christ communicated to us through this story of Judah and Tamar. And surprisingly, in this messed up story, and through this messed up family, the line of Israel continues until one night in far off Bethlehem, in a smelly barn, when God himself, through the line of Tamar, breaks into this world, grabs hold of us, and brings us back to him. So the story of Tamar is actually found smack in the middle of the story of Joseph. It's quite interesting. You know, Joseph and his dreams, his pretty coat, his brothers selling him off to Egypt. It comes in the middle of all of that, and it tells the story of one of Joseph's brothers, the oldest, Judah. And as it turns out, Judah had three sons from his wife, Er, Onan, and Shelah. Once Er was of age to be married, his father found a wife for him named Tamar. Tamar is a Canaanite. But Er was not a good man. In fact, he was so bad that the Lord decided to take him out. And this made Tamar an instant widow. As we've seen over the past number of weeks, how vulnerable women in this society and culture were, especially widows, And so this would have made Tamar instantly vulnerable. And so to protect this kind of incident from demolishing somebody's future, there was a law that stated that the second son would then take the first son's wife and would provide an heir for the family line to continue. And this was for Onan to do, and it was completely practiced in that day, and it was strongly asked to be carried out. It wasn't required, but it was highly encouraged, so much so that there was a public shaming ceremony if it wasn't followed, and in an honor-shame culture, that was pretty much enough to make it required. And this was done for two reasons. First, as I said, to preserve the family line, but secondly, to also to offer protection for the widow, to provide security for her through the second son. And so we're told, though, that whenever Onan slept with Tamar, he made sure that she would not become pregnant. And the Lord took him out. So the responsibility then fell on the next one in line, Shelah. But Judah enters the scene here, and he says, Tamar, let's talk, okay? Shelah's too young. So, while we wait, go back to your father's house, dress yourself in widow's garments, and when Shelah is old enough, I'll text you. But will he? We know Judah, what he's actually thinking, because it tells us in verse 11, for he thought, Shelah may die too, just like his brothers. In other words, Judah thinks Tamar is the problem here. And he really isn't planning on calling her back. Judah is not faithful to God. He is not faithful to what he owes Tamar. He's selfish and he's conceited. And so Tamar goes back to her family and she puts on this widow's clothing, having been used and abused by Judah and Judah's sons. And I can imagine her wondering, am I worth anything to anybody? Is this my fault? Is Judah right? What is my future? What is my life? Wondering these things day in and day out, as the days go by, as the months go by, we're told that she waited a long time. No call from Judah. And so Tamar makes a plan to get the justice that she deserves. She is incredible in this way, and it is for this reason, the way that she goes after justice, that some commentators describe her as the first human rights activist who fought against the oppressive system of patriarchy. And so when she hears that Judah's going to be in town, she disguises herself as a prostitute. Now, side note, there's a really interesting reason and backstory behind all this that I can't get into today. So if you're curious about that, come talk to me. Come back now. And so she disguises herself as a prostitute, and Judah sleeps with her. But we can't say that this is okay. It isn't, right? It's wrong. She goes after justice, but she goes after it in the wrong way. Commentators point out, though, that Tamar is a Canaanite, and we can't expect her to act in certain ways as if she walked with God and knew his ways. But Judah is different. He's one of the 12. He's the oldest of the sons of Israel. He's in the covenant of God. And yet he is completely ignoring his obligations to care for this vulnerable woman. On top of that, he seeks out and sleeps with a Canaanite temple prostitute. What Judah does is also sin on so many levels. But what really drives this story is what happens when Judah finds out that Tamar is pregnant. He blows a fuse. He is so mad. I mean, this is, after all, still the woman who is betrothed to his youngest son. And what he says in response to this news that Tamar has become pregnant by prostitution is two words in the Hebrew, literally, go burn. And if that sounds intense, it is. It's written in a way, commentators say, that the average reader in that time and in that place would have thought Judah to be completely irrational and out of his mind. filled with anger and resentment and revenge. Go burn. And so they drag Tamar out into the city square, and you can feel the story sort of build in tension. And then Tamar plays her cards. She holds up her hand and says, "Wait. Send a message to my father-in-law. I'm pregnant by the person who owns these." And she holds up the signet and the staff. A signet or a cord and a seal, staff, signet, cord, seal, staff, whatever you want to call it, all of those things. They're like somebody's wallet, somebody's signature, somebody's identity. She holds that up and she says, "Tell my father-in-law this is who made me pregnant." And it's interesting, Tamar holds up her hand, and in one word, the Hebrew, right, Judah uses two words, to go, burn. Tamar holds up her hand, and she just uses one pointed word to Judah, hakernah, which means recognize. Judah, hakernah, do you recognize these? And upon seeing this and hearing this news, Judah knows that he's been exposed. But you see, this word that she uses means so much more to Judah than just what has been exposed by Tamar. Remember what I said about this story being sandwiched in the midst of the story of Joseph. And as it turns out, Judah used this word before on somebody. In the unfolding story of Joseph, the brothers took that dreamer of a brother and sold him to slave traders, and tried to cover up their deed by dipping that multicolored robe in blood and showing it to their father, trying to indicate to him that Joseph was slaughtered by a wild animal. And I can imagine, you know, this is probably the job of the oldest, to break the news of one of the brothers passing to their father. And so Judah takes this blood-soaked robe and brings it to his father. And he looks him in the eyes. And you know what he says? Hakernah. Do you recognize whose this is? And so when Tamar says the same thing to Judah, he melts. And he recognizes himself, maybe for the first time. And he says to everybody there, everybody standing around, what is the truth? What is the truth about himself? What is the truth about this story? He says, Tamar is more righteous than I. I'm the one in the wrong, he says. I'm the one who's oppressed her. And literally what this means, he says, justice is on her side, not mine. Now, what do we make of a story like this? What are we to learn? Well, we are far different from both Judah and Tamar, but we can still see ourselves in these characters. Perhaps you can identify with Tamar in this, and this story sounds way too familiar to you. You've been used and abused, maybe by men or parents or by a friend, and you wonder, does God even care? Am I worth anything to anybody? Or you can identify with Judah, who had one small sin lead to another, lead to another, lead to another. And you've watched yourself walking this path until you don't see it anymore. And your life is in a tailspin. And it seems so out of control, and you don't know what to do. Judah, Tamar, where is the gospel in all of this? Well, many years later, there would be born out of the line of Judah, from the family of Tamar, a man who would again, like Tamar, be mistreated by those in his family. The Gospel of John tells us that Jesus came to his own, and his own did not recognize him. The only one who did recognize Jesus for who he really was his Father, God in heaven. When Jesus was baptized, a loud voice came from heaven saying, "This is my Son whom I loved. With him I am well pleased." And this indicates to us Jesus' perfection, his righteousness. He was without sin. Justice was on his side. But near the end of his life, Jesus allowed himself to be convicted in an unjust trial, to be put to death on a Roman cross, and to be abandoned by God himself. See, in Genesis, Tamar went after justice. She did anything she could to get what she deserved from Judah, but Jesus didn't. He didn't put up a fight. Instead, he took it. He took the blow of justice. He went to the cross knowing full well that the full weight of the sin of the world would come down upon his shoulders. And so he stayed. Why? To bring hope to the hopeless, to bring healing to the broken, to bring forgiveness to the sinner. The gospel speaks to the Tamar in us. No matter who you are, what you experience, when it feels like nobody else sees, God does. And he's on your side. When it feels like nobody else is, God is on the side of the oppressed, the marginalized, the outcast. And he cares so much about bringing justice in your life and in your situation that he took all of the injustice of the world upon his shoulders and let it kill him. And the gospel also speaks to the Judah in us. It convicts us of our brokenness. It draws out our selfishness. It moves us from the destructive path to the healing path. In Christ, finally, we have the grace, the forgiveness, the relationship we need to recognize ourselves for who we really are and to be healed. Jesus changes everything. As the Christmas carol says, "Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth." Are you a Tamar, a Judah, a little bit of both, maybe? The question is the same. Have you discovered the second birth? The new life of the gospel? So it's communicated to us in the table that's in front of us here. We're invited to this meal by the healer himself, Jesus Christ, to eat the gospel, to drink the gospel, to receive its sustaining power in our lives, that Jesus is and will always be the bread of life and the cup of our salvation. Let's pray. Father, as we gather around this table, would you prepare our hearts for this, that we would see that you see us for who we really are, and you love us. Just as you love Tamar and you love Judah, you love us. Draw us near. May you expose us in a way that draws us closer to you, closer to grace, closer to forgiveness, closer to healing. In Jesus' name, amen.